Hosanna. Oh, come on. We could do better than that. Hosanna. Hosanna. Man, it is so good to be with you all this morning. If we haven't met, my name is Juan Palomino, and I get to be one of the pastors here at First Christian Church, Newberry Park. I like to welcome all of you, especially those of you that are here for the very first time. You know, a special warm welcome to you. And I also want to welcome all of our students. What's up, students? Where are you guys at? All seven of you. That's cool. Man, today is Palm Sunday. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to get into that in a little bit. I have a little bit long-winded introduction, but we're going to be in Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 42. If you don't worry about that. We're going to have, you know, all the Bible verses on the screen this morning for you. So again, Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. And so today marks the beginning of the last week of Jesus' life leading up to his crucifixion. And it is called Palm Sunday because on the Sunday when Jesus entered Jerusalem in that final week of his life, before he was crucified, the Bible, the scriptures say that people lined the streets and welcomed him by the waving of palm branches, and they shouted, "Hosanna," which means save or save us. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." So why did people do this? It was a hero's welcome. It was a parade. They were rejoicing and rolling out the red carpet for the long-awaited king. And they were treating Jesus this way because he was important. He was important to them. So long, everyone, so long as he did what they expected him to do. And they hail him as king, and they wave these palm branches, and they put their cloaks down on the street for him to ride over until he doesn't do what they expected Jesus to do. So here's my question. What did they expect? What did these folks expect? Well, they expected him to overthrow the Roman government. They wanted a political and military revolt. They wanted Jesus to bring in the kingdom of Israel and to usher in peace. But when he didn't do that, because his agenda was and is still today greater than that, when he didn't do that, the hero's welcome turns into a disappointed and angry mob that instead of yelling Hosanna, they yelled, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And in a few short days, we read about the expectations that people had of Jesus and how they felt that they were let down because Jesus didn't come through the way that they expected Jesus to come through. And so I was studying this weekend. The Holy Spirit was like, "Juan, have you ever felt that way about me?" Any hands out there? But no hands. I like it. All right, we're starting this way today. It's Pastor Juan. We're family. We're family. Have you ever felt this way? You ever want something? You prayed for something from Jesus, from God, and your expectation is there. It's like, I know it's coming Sunday. Lord, better Monday. And he lets you down. And you're filled with disappointment, which turns into, if we're real, a little bit of disappointment. Am I the only one? Okay, I got five more hands. That's cool on this side. How about over here? Five more hands? Okay, I got 10. Cool. You know, I thought, Lord, if I follow you, God, that means that my life is going to go smooth, right? God, that my life is going to, I'm going to always have good health. Those around me are going to get health. I'm going to be good financially because I live at the end of the rainbow, called Newberry Park. I'm going to have good friends. I'm going to have good grades, good teachers. I mean, life's just going to be a great place. So listen to me, please. Jesus' mission was and is greater. And they didn't understand this. See, his mission was to come and die for your sins and my sins and for the sins of the world. Jesus didn't come to lead everyone, hear me out, a political or a military revolt. He came to lead a spiritual revival. A spiritual revival. But even his own disciples, we read in John chapter 12 that even his disciples, they didn't even understand this. They're like, triumphal entry? Like, why is he riding on a donkey? Like, why are people waving palm branches and people singing and worshiping him? That's a little bit odd. Even his own disciples didn't understand, and it was only until Jesus was glorified that the disciples come to understand that these things, they were written about him. And it was this lack of understanding that caused Jesus to weep. And so this is what I want to talk to you about. And so I titled my message, Revival in Our Hearts, Stir Us to the Tears of Christ. Again, revival in our hearts, stir us to the tears of Christ. So why did he weep? I'm going to pray, and then we'll read Luke 19, 28 through 42, and we'll discover what the Holy Spirit wants to tell us. Heavenly Father, we need a revival. God, we come to you this morning and confess, oh merciful God, that we have sinned against you in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds, by what we have done or even left undone. We have not loved you with all of our whole hearts, God. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. So Luke 19, 28 through 42 says this, the word of God. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Tell him the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as Jesus had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, what does it say? He wept over it and said, if you even, you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. Then they will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. You know, my dad retired 3 years ago. He's here today. I love this guy. And, you know, growing up, I mean, my dad, in my eyes, was this strong, you know, just a very strong guy that made me feel safe. He made me feel protected. And my dad was a phenomenal provider. He was a phenomenal provider. He was basically my Superman in my eyes. He was invincible. Now, I'm not saying that my dad was perfect. Sorry, Dad. You know, my dad was not perfect, and he told bad dad jokes. He made some mistakes. But my dad had this really cool whistle that I remember growing up, like that. But it was louder than that. When I'd go out and play in the neighborhood and the streetlights would come on at night, it was supposedly a sign to come back into the house or come into the house because it was late. I hung out, and then I heard the, I was like, I gotta go. Dad's whistling. But I tell you all this because at 19 years old, it was the first time that I saw my Superman, that I saw my father weep. I saw him cry for the first time. And I mean like weep, not a little tear and say, oh, allergies, right? No, it was weeping that I saw my dad. And it was because my grandmother, his mom, passed away. And I paid closer attention to him because I was like, man, this is obviously important to my dad, but tears mean so much. It pulled me in more to say, man, this is different. My dad is different. And so I looked at this story, and the disciples, they spent 3 years with their Superman, with their Messiah, with the Savior of the world. And there are three times that the scriptures tell us that Jesus wept. And each of these times is near the end of his life. And each one reveals what matters most to our loving God. So Jesus' tears are a reminder that he loves sinners and cares for every soul. Jesus' tears show sympathy. They show his human sorrow. But don't miss this. They also demonstrate, everybody, regret. Regret for those who are living in sin. So during Lent season, I've been praying what the psalmists pray in Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. And I'm going to give you the contemporary version. It says this, Lord, it says, look deep into my heart, God, and find out everything. What does it say there? Not I am doing, but I am thinking. That's deep. Don't let me follow evil ways, but lead me in the way that has proven true. And so God asked me these questions as I was saying, God, search me, look into my heart. He says, Juan, can I ask you a couple questions? Like I was like, here we go. Juan, with what eyes do you see your sin? Do you rationalize it? Do you justify it? Do you excuse it? Do you minimize it? With what eyes? This was the easier one. Ready? And let's confess this. With what eyes do you see others sin? I was like, oh, that's easy, God. I like to judge people. All right, it's easier to look out the window than to look in the mirror. Not one amen in here. That's cool. That's all right. All right. I thought I was at church. Come on. How are you? Here it is. How are you affected, Juan, by the sight of a person experiencing, ready, homelessness? How are you affected by the sight, Juan, of a drunkard, a thief on the news, an adulterer that you just heard someone gossip but used it in prayer? Oh, we won't go there. That's a different sermon. How do you feel? How are you affected by the sight of an addict? Juan, have you become desensitized to my divine sorrow that I feel about sin? Oh, a little switchbacks over here on the mountain that you can look at this church. On that bench, he's asking me this stuff, and I'm just like, oh, Lord. So let me ask you. How many of you seriously came today with an expectation to experience more of God today? I hope every hand goes up. If not, then just take a nap. Don't worry about it. Those of us in here that raised a hand, we're ready for more. Anybody want more of God today?
Yes.
Students, you want more of God today? All seven again. That's great. Man. Listen, I believe you. I really do believe you. I believe that that's why you're all here. At least I hope that's why you come to church. I want more of Jesus. And also, I believe that you can have as much as you want. See, for some of you, but let's just be honest because we're family. You're like, man, I'm here. But honestly, Pastor, like, I'm here because I want to just make my spouse happy. It's Palm Sunday. I'm here. I don't know how to want more of him. I don't know. I've never been asked that. I don't know how to want more of him. Or students, you're probably here because you go, hey, my parents expect me to be here. It's Sunday. But you know what? That's a great place to start today. It's a great place to start today. Hear me. It's an honest and unashamed prayer. It's an honest and unashamed prayer. And can I tell you something? God can work with that. Let's start this morning there, right? God can work with that. What he can't work with, church, hear me, please, is with pretension. He cannot work with us pretending. And so during the Lent season, I've been praying, listen to me, I've been praying for revival within me. And I've been praying for revival for all of you, revival in the church. And so what is revival? I found this definition. It says this, in the simplest form, it's a spiritual awakening where an outpouring of the Holy Spirit leads to a significant influx of new believers and a renewed fervor of one's faith. See, it's when the Holy Spirit moves in extraordinary ways, bringing the truths of God's word to bear upon our souls in unusual and fascinating ways. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book Revival, says this, revival begins when the Holy Spirit awakens. What does it say? Hello, slugs. Sluggish believers. Have you been sluggish? Have you just been coming to church because it's the thing you do because you're a Christian? You know, this statement convicted me and it reminded me that revival is not just an external event. It starts within the hearts of those who already know the truth of the gospel. And so I looked at revivals. You know, I did my research. We look at a couple revivals really quick. In the Old Testament, we read that there's this fool named Jonah, whom God calls to a city called Nineveh to tell them about him. And instead, he books a cruise. Anybody like cruises? He books a cruise to a city called Tarshish, which is 2,500 miles the other way, the opposite way. But eventually, Jonah reluctantly tells the people of Nineveh of their impending judgment. And the people of Nineveh respond, turning away from their sinful ways. And God saves, you ready for this? 40,000 people. 40,000. Now we go to the New Testament. And we read about a story about another fool named Peter. But he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Listen, don't miss that. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He preaches on Pentecost, boldly proclaims who Jesus is. And we read in Acts chapter 2 that it says that 3,000 people came to faith that day. Do you come to church on Sunday expecting a revival? Let me ask you this. Do you invite people? Oh, he went there. That need revival. Because I did. They're here today. I'm like, I want revival for people. But I could be a skeptic. Any doubting Thomases out there? Yes, thank you for raising your hands. I appreciate that. I know what you're thinking. Hey, Pastor Juan, that's great. That's from an ancient book, though. That stuff's in the history books. Will it happen today? I'll be honest with you. I believe in this. I believe in this inerrant, infallible word. I think it's perfect. But I've also seen this. Revival can happen today. And there was this beautiful revival. And it was led by a 26-year-old coal miner. His name is Evan Roberts. Here's his picture. I couldn't find an outfit that matched it this morning. And he led, listen, the Holy Spirit used him, and in 6 months in Wales, England, 6 months, 100,000 people came to Christ. That, yes, thank you. 100,000 people, listen, that is five times the amount that fit at crypto.com. When you go see the Lakers, there's 56,000 seats at Dodger Stadium. That is almost packing that place twice. You guys understand what I'm talking about? And the transformation that took place in Wales is incredible. They saw, everyone, soccer stadiums filled with people that would just break out and singing hymns. Now, if you've ever been to a soccer game, they ain't breaking out in hymns, y'all. So even that's a revival, right? Bars, so they call them pubs in England, they were closed for lack of patrons. You can go back and read newspaper accounts that show that their crime rates dropped so drastically. I learned this week. They have this thing called the white glove ceremony, where judges would sit there and go, anybody here? No, not today, judge. They put on white gloves because crime dropped drastically. In Wales. I mean, God completely transformed Wales. Listen, there are revivals, though, hear me out, that we can plan and put on a calendar. But there are revivals that God does. And these kinds of revivals lead to lives being changed, to people being saved, lives being transformed in the church, and from the church to the city, and from the city on. And so what they found, and they see these revivals, is that there's a spirit of generosity, that addicts are set free. There's a love for the marginalized, and the churches are filled with people, and people are filled with the Holy Spirit. And so this young evangelist named Evan Roberts would go around preaching a simple message, very simple. He said, if you want to experience revival, you have to do these four things, and I add one more because it's in there. Number one, confess all known sin to God and others. Number two, remove all doubtful things from your life. So if you're thinking, I wonder if this is, get rid of that. That's a doubtful thing. Number three, practice, this is a hard one for all of us, instant obedience. And number four, profess Christ publicly. And the fifth one I might add, where Pastor Ken did a phenomenal job, and I pray and hope, you know, we had a conversation this week. I said, man, I hope our folks are still doing this. You guys remember that sermon series? Prayer. Are you praying fervently? And in 1970, if you wanted to go, okay, well, that was Wales. That was 1904, 1905. Okay, 1970, there was a revival in Asbury College in Wilmer, Kentucky. Wells Wilmer? I don't know. It started in a morning service like this one, and one student got up and confessed a very personal and private struggle to approximately 1,000 students. And upon that confession, other students started to confess and more confessed, and they began to get freed up, and there was a move of God. So the service ended, but it really didn't end because they kept on going. And it continued for 144 hours of unbroken revival. Can you imagine if the presence of God showed up here and you're like, man, I can't go to Country Harvest. I got to chill here. You know what I'm talking about? Y'all have plans, and God's got, I got other plans for you. So I'm asking again, do you want a revival? Well, I got plans though. This is what I'm talking about. God interrupts you when you're in revival. And so they canceled classes. All the students said, amen. They canceled classes for a week, and what happened in Asbury, listen, directly impacted 130 campuses nearby. You guys hear that? 130 campuses. Well, that's cool, Pastor, but that was in 1970. Let's go last year. 2023. Same college. A chapel service ended. Handful of students gathered and prayed, and this small group of students gathered and they began, listen to the word, they began to beg God for an outpouring of His Holy Spirit. You know when I beg God? Here's another confession. Only when I'm going through some junk. I don't beg Him when things are going good. I beg Him for other stuff. But I go, have I ever begged for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in me? And so more students from all over the campus showed up. The president sent an email out and said, yo, like, there's a prayer gathering if you guys want to come. And student after student after student, things started getting posted on social media, and over 50,000 people converged to Wilmer, Kentucky. Where's Wilmer? I don't know. Look it up. From all over the world this time to experience this move of God. People worshiping, people praying and confessing their sins. Don't miss that part. That revival, everyone, went for 16 days, over 400 hours, and spread to over 60 colleges and universities. Anybody want a revival? I want to experience more of God right now. I want to experience Him right here, today, right here. Not next year, not next month, not for those, not for you, for me. And I hope you want the same thing. And so, why did Jesus weep, everyone? I'm going to read to you verses 42 to 44 of our passage in the contemporary version. It says this: when Jesus came closer and could see Jerusalem, he cried and said, "It is too bad that today your people don't know what will bring them peace. Now it is hidden from them. Jerusalem, the time will come when your enemies will build walls around you to attack you. Armies will surround you and close in on you from every side. They will level you to the ground and kill your people. Not one stone in your buildings will be left on top of another." Listen to this line. "This will happen because you did not see that God had come to save you." See, the Jewish people, everyone, they looked for the time when God would come and rescue them from their enemies. We have a real enemy of our soul. But when Jesus came, and he's here today, when he came, many of them refused to obey him and follow him. And you see, about 40 years after Jesus said these words, just 40 years later, these words came true in AD 66. The Jews revolted against the Romans. 3 years later, Titus, son of the emperor Vespasian, he crushed the Jewish rebellion. And the Roman soldiers attacked Jerusalem. And finally, in AD 70, they entered Jerusalem, besieged it, and they burned it to the ground. Burned it to the ground. And historians estimate that it was a Holocaust. Right? Some say 600,000, some say a million people, million Jews died because they missed Jesus. And so Jesus wept because those that he came to save and bring peace to missed him. Here's some other questions as I wrap up that God asked me. As I'm reading the passage, Jesus asked me, "Do you feel the same way, Juan? Do you feel like I did or like I do today? Back then, do you feel the way that I feel when I saw Jerusalem and I knew what awaited them? Do you mourn for those who are far from Jesus? Do you mourn for those that have gone astray?" See, here we are. We're entering the Passion Week. It's Holy Week. And this is what weighed on Jesus' heart as the cross awaited him at the end of the week. And so, church, I'm asking you, do you see your sins the way Jesus sees your sin and weeps? Reading this cool book by Paul David Tripp, and he says in the book, it's called Lead. He says this: "Maybe you have fallen into the delusion that you have nothing to confess." Come on, somebody. "Or you don't see where you need the pastoral love and assistance of others." Any isolators out there? Too ashamed? One of the most powerful aspects of the scary and destructive deceitfulness of sin: as long as sin is inside of us, we all carry with us a dangerous ability to participate in our own spiritual, what does it say? Wow. And then he goes on to say, we need to pray and ask God to help us see sin as dark, despicable, destructive, and dishonoring to God as it actually is. We need to regularly cry out for help and admit that our sin doesn't always look sinful. We need to seek divine rescue. This is powerful. From our ability to erect self-atoning arguments for our own righteousness that crushes gospel grief and humble confession. Isn't that powerful? That's convicting, at least to me. I want revival. And I want it today. So in order to experience revival, church, this Palm Sunday, we need to confess all known sin to God and to others. We need to remove all doubtful things from our lives, practice instant obedience, and profess Christ publicly. And keep praying and praying and praying. What did I say? Praying and praying and praying. See, I want to experience revival. And so what I'm going to do is in Juan Palomino fashion, I'm going to confess my sins to you. Because the word of God in James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be what? Healed. This scripture comes to mind if you want to write it down. Romans 12:9, it's not in the notes, says love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Repeat that with me. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. So brothers and sisters, I confess that I hate my pride. I hate it when I use ministry to magnify me. I hate it when I teach and preach to impress you. I hate it when I give someone a clever comment to sound spiritual. I hate it when I give someone advice in order to demonstrate my wisdom and not God's. I hate it when I think I'm serving God with holy motivations and suddenly realize again that I am doing it with mixed motivations. I hate this condition. I hate this state. I hate this condition of my heart. I hate my egotism. I hate my lack of sincere love. I hate my reluctance to sacrifice, to have this hypocritical service. I hate being bothered by inconveniences. Everyone said, amen. I hate interruptions and the needs of others. Wait, isn't he a pastor? Huh? I hate my impatience, my ease to get angry, and my ability to get discouraged and frustrated when things don't go the way I want them to. I hate my distractions. I hate my divided heart and my quickness to sell myself to the world. I hate my inclination to compare myself to others and to find my value in my successes. I hate my love of money. Okay. We're in the good room. I hate my necessity to feel secure. My idolatry with leisure. I hate my mixed ambitions, my passions without limits, and my tendency to show favoritism. I hate it when I prefer to be served than to serve. I hate it when I prefer to be taken care of than to take care of others. I hate it when I prefer to be loved than to love. I confess this to you. My church, my brothers and sisters, in the presence of God as He's here. And so today I thank God for hating these things. I thank Him that these things have hurt me and they continue to hurt me. I thank God because He has revealed these things to me and He doesn't reject me. Instead, He invites me in and says, Juan, I love you. That's why I died on the cross for you. That's why I paid it all on the cross for you, Juan. He draws closer to the brokenhearted. So when sin breaks our hearts, He draws closer to you. So guess what? I thank Him because He calls me to hate these things. And if I don't hate them, that's called disobedience. So we're going to do business with God because some of you raised your hand and said amen. And hey, I want revival. This is your chance now. I'm going to invite the elders to come forward and their wives. And you get to practice this morning like I did, how to confess your sins to God and to others, practice instant obedience, remove all things that are doubtful from your life, and to profess Christ boldly if you want revival. I'm also going to invite some friends to go to the back in the prayer area over there. I'm going to be hanging out in the back over here in this prayer area. You want to come and confess your sins, practice instant obedience, you want revival, this is the time. So as the band plays a song, I want to invite you to revival. Let me pray, and then you'll be welcomed up. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you love us in spite of us. God, thank you for the opportunity, Lord, that we get this morning to confess our sins to you, sins that are already known, but we need to confess them to someone else. We want revival. Holy Spirit, pour your spirit out here in this church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the NPFCC Messages podcast. If this message blessed you in any way and you'd like to learn more about our church, you can visit us online at npfcc.org. Again, that's npfcc.org. To support the ongoing work of our ministry, you can make a donation at npfcc.org/give. But be blessed, and may the Spirit empower you to actualize this message today.